Does your kitchen look like that? We all face conflict in every arena of our life because conflict is the inevitable result of two sinners being in proximity with one another. We sin against one another intentionally and unintentionally, and this constant friction can bring drastic and horrible results in our lives. And what we want to see this morning as we come to the Scriptures is see God's plan, God's desire for how messed up, screwed up sinners like you and me can deal with one another and love and pursue one another even through conflict. And so this morning, I invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Matthew chapter 18. It'll be on my screens to my left and my right this morning. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, we must admit that we have caused conflict, that we have caused conflict to go further, and that we experience this so and alive, and it can rob us of our joy. It can rob us of our relationships, even with those whom we love most. Father, we have to admit something is drastically wrong with us and what's wrong with those around us. And Father, we ask this morning that through your Holy Spirit, you would expose our hearts and show us that our biggest enemy is ourselves. And that we would get the mind of Christ, that we would understand the love of God, the only place with which we can deal with the conflicts of our life, that we would be brought anew to the cross of Jesus so that we can live out a different way, so that we can have a different approach to conflict in whatever arena it happens in our life, whether it is in our marriage, in our family, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our friendships, in our church, wherever it is, we will find the way that brings honor and glory to yourself. Father, forgive us for how we have wronged. Father, help us with how we have been wronged. Father, we thank you. Speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, through this series, we've been looking at vows. In the first week, we talked about the vow of priority, and we talked about how relational disorder happens when we put any relationship above its appropriate place. And so we were created to have God as the primary person, the primary thing in our life, and through our sin, we kept on throwing anything and everything else in his place. But see, when the gospel comes and changes your life, you seek to put God again on the throne of your life, and that in this relational order has a place for your spouse, for children, for parents, etc. And so for many of us, what we've done is that we've tried to make our spouse number one, try to find our fulfillment, our satisfaction in them, and things go horribly wrong in our marriages. For some of us, we maybe say, God is my number one, but then my kids, they kind of take priority over my marriage. And you find marriages that can last one, two, even three decades, and they fall apart because they have not kept their spouse as their number two in their life. And so we went from the vow of priority to the vow of pursuit. And the first pursuit was vow to pursue through change. And so through our lives, we go through change, right? We talk about physical changes. You don't look the same way at 70 as you did at 25, right? Like, oh, I only wish. You look different. Changes happen. Changes happen with your job. Changes happen sometimes with your location and where you live. And there's all these changes. No kids, kids out of the house, etc. All these things happen. And through it all, we must pursue one another through the changes of life. And this week, we come to pursuing through conflict. And so I want every married couple, if you're in here, grab a hand, put your arm around one another. If you're married and your spouse isn't here, pretend, maybe just put your arm out like this to the empty seat right next. Just imagine they're there like, oh, you've lost weight. All right, so put your arm, fake arm around. If you aren't married, pray for your future spouse. Pray for those married people you see all around you who are kind of cuddling up and getting a little much too much PDA right now. Pray for them. What we want to do is I want you to repeat after me, all right? So I'll say it just like when you're married. I say it, you repeat after me. Say this: I promise to always pursue my number two. Pursue my number two through the conflicts of life. Through the conflicts of life. Let's do it again. I promise to always pursue my number two through the conflicts of life. And so that's what we're talking. We're talking about conflict this morning. And so I ask you, what is conflict? Conflict can be defined this way. It's a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And there are a host of things that can cause conflict. There are misunderstandings. There are differences in values, goals, etc. There's competition over resources. There's stress caused by change and sinful attitudes and desires. You see, ultimately, where all these things come from, the Bible says in James chapter 4, are coming from within you. That there's a problem with our hearts, that through sin they got broken and we became so selfish and we want what we want it now, we don't like it when anyone else gets in the way of what we want. We saw in the video, were those things necessarily bad things? Going to see an elderly parent, is that good or bad? That's good. Want to have a family vacation of time just spent with those you love most? Is that good or bad? That's good. But what happens is our sinful, bent hearts, they begin to take good things, make them God things. They begin to distort these things. And so the main problem comes from within. That where do these problems come from? They come from the sinful desires within you. And so for us to kind of understand what happens with our sin and conflict, I'm going to use the example of garbage. All right? So every time you get in a conflict where you sin against someone intentionally or unintentionally, garbage piles up. All right, what we so often see is that this happens, this conflict happens, and all of a sudden you got garbage all over the place. Now, so what often happens in marriages, in families, in workplaces, in churches, is that there are these conflicts going on and no one seems to deal with them in appropriate ways. And so what happens is that so often marriages, they say, don't fall because of an infidelity. What they happen is that there's been this garbage, this conflict that's been left resolved time and time and time again, and it's piling up everywhere. I mean, every week, what happens in your neighborhood? What shows up at like 5 in the morning? Garbage truck. All right, now imagine how much garbage you make in a week, in a month, in a year. All right, imagine you never took your garbage to the curb in 1 year and it was all in your house. First year of marriage, right? Learn to deal with one another. Learn to deal with all the conflict. Now spread it over 10 years. 15, 20, 25, 30. And what happens is your house is so full of garbage because you've never been willing to resolve things in God-honoring biblical ways is that you get to this point where you're like, I want to give up. I'm out of this relationship. I'm out of this marriage. I'm out of this family. I don't want anything to do with it. There's just so much. And the problem is you've never applied the gospel to the junk of your life. And so what often happens is that most people have learned one of two major ways to respond badly to conflict. And so I'm going to put the slide up here called The Slippery Slope. And this is from Peacemaker Ministries. And they show the two main ways to escape an attack of how we typically deal with conflict. And so the first is the escape. And the escape people are the ones who grab for their running shoes. So as soon as conflict happens, they try to run the other way. They try to escape it. And so this can happen through several different ways. First is you can have it through denial. And so you deny that you have a problem. There's nothing going on. You can lead to flight where you just run away, and the ultimate escape is through suicide. And to show you what that looks like in our lives is a little bit like this. For some of you, conflict happens, and you don't want to deal with it. You don't forgive it. You just try to hide it. And so you take the garbage, and you're just like, just throw it under the rug. No one will ever know. No one's ever going to know. All right, we'll throw it here. Yeah, we're good. We're good. We're good. Yeah, throw it here. No, I don't want to talk. I don't want to deal with this. I'm not... We're not going to, no, I'm just throw it under here. All right? Have you ever dealt with this person? And the crazy thing about these type of people, they think they're covering it up. Anyone who walks in their house goes, you got something underneath the rug there? No, 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 no. You see, they've never dealt with it. Now imagine you leave garbage in your house underneath rugs for an amount of time. What is that going to do? Lead to bad things. Now, other of us, how we escape is a little bit different. That we will have a conflict and that we will say, yeah, it's all right, we're good. Maybe even use the term, yeah, I forgive you. But something happens. Is that we take the garbage and we put it in the appropriate place, right? The garbage can. So you're like, yeah, we're good. We've dealt with this. And you throw the garbage in the garbage can. But is that enough in your own home? Your garbage maybe is in the garage. If you leave all the garbage in the garage and leave it in the garage, that's hard to say after one another. Garage, will that lead to good things? No, what happens? What do you need to do? Take it to the curb. But you know why you don't? Because you want to have it handy just in case for the next argument. Oh, really? Oh, remember that one? Oh, and this. Oh, yeah, this one. Yeah, that one too. Remember this stuff? Oh, and let's not forget this. You always do this. And oh, forgot about this one. And that's what we do. And it's interesting how quickly, if you are an escape artist and you like to escape from conflict, it quickly turns. Because when you're hiding and hiding it, it builds up until the moment you can't take it anymore and it comes lashing out and attacking. And so we go from escaping to, for some of you, how you respond is you respond by attacking. And so we call this the boxing gloves. All right? So, you know, as the other side escapes, they runs away. When you get conflict, you're like, it is on, like Donkey Kong. All right? And all of a sudden, something happens, like in your marriage, in your kitchen, all of a sudden this mic comes out of nowhere, and all of a sudden you hear, are you ready to rumble? And you're like, you know, get in the corner ready. Oh, yeah. And what happens with a fight, do you try to take blows? No, you try to escape them. So you go, boom, that, bam, right hook. All right? You know, so jab, jab, left, right. Okay, that's what we do, right? And so that's what happens when you attack, is that you're trying to avoid responsibility. Back. And then immediately we're trying to hit them with one. What often happens, you either have one that you're just pounding on, or you have two. Some of you have a marriage that both of you are fighters. And then you're constantly just beating up with one another. And you see, when we talk about the attack responses, we have those, the assault, the ones where, you know, for some it's the verbal. You gossip, you slander, you say these ugly things toward one another. You constantly bring all the sin in the past and you're assaulting them. For some of you, it's litigation. And so it's kind of like, we're going to go and we take this to court. So you find this all the time with maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a property thing. Maybe it's a divorce thing. And you're all trying to get and trying to hurt the other person. And the ultimate escape, ultimate attack is murder, to silence them. You see, all these things are wrong. You know, it's kind of like if you're an attacker, there's a quote from Billie Holiday, a jazz singer, who says, sometimes winning the fight is worse than losing. And the problem, if you're an attacker and you win the fight, you've lost the relationship. You have to ask yourself what really is important here. Is me being right what is central here, or me guarding and loving and cherishing and cultivating this relationship? And so you think about these things, whether you are quick to grab your shoes or quick to grab the boxing gloves, you've got to begin dealing with how we deal with conflict. There's a funny story about this couple. They've been married over 60 years, and they vowed that they would always be honest about one another, and they would leave one little thing that was kind of private. It was this little box in the wife's closet. And so over the 60 years, the husband honored it and never opened it up till finally she was getting into some major health issues and trying to get their affairs in order. And he finally asked her about it. He said, yeah, you can bring it down. And he opened it up and found $95,000 in this box and two little crochet dolls. And he was kind of like, what is this? He goes, well, my grandmother always told me that, you know, never go to bed without resolving a conflict. And so, you know, I made one of those crochet dolls every time that we didn't reconcile. And the husband's thinking, great, like 60 years, we got two of these dolls? Like that's, like, he's like, oh man, that's amazing. We love each other so much. And then she replies and says, actually, I sold every crochet doll for $5 to the craft store down the road. And that's kind of what we realized over those 60 years. You've got to learn how to do this right. And so what we have to ask this morning is how does God desire we to respond? How does God desire that we begin to work through the conflicts of life? We find the answer in Matthew chapter 18. And so often what we miss is the very context of what it's saying with this very, very nitty-gritty, straightforward way for us to approach conflict. What Jesus is making really clear is there's a sandwich going on. And so we have to look at the buns if we're really going to get to the meat of the matter. And the buns of the story are two parables. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep that many of you know is that this shepherd had 100 sheep and one wandered off and ran away, and the heart of the shepherd was to go after the lost sheep. That he was showing the very heart of God, that he cares for those who are separated in distance because of their sin. He cares for the lost, and that's one thing why us as a church, we long to always keep central, that the heart of God is to reach those who are far from him. The heart of God is to go after the lost sheep, and so we want to be diligent and prayerful that God would be grabbing those who are far from God. And it's in that background that begins to tells the basic nitty-gritty of how to deal with conflict. But then on the flip end of this is another parable, the parable of the debtor. And in this parable, we read about an individual who had this great amass of debt to his master. He no way could pay it, and he was about to go into debtor's prison. Instead of going foreclosure or bankruptcy, you got thrown in prison until you paid it off. And he cried out for mercy to his master, give me time. And his master showed even more mercy by saying, I have forgiven the debt in full. You're free. And then he goes back home, and his neighbor owes him $5. Things have been rough, and $5 is kind of hard to come by right now. And he says, give me a week, I'll get back to you, I'll pay it off. And he goes, no, I'm throwing you in prison now. We begin to see this inconsistency with this what he had experienced and what he is offering. And Jesus used this whole parable to just point out a few things. And one of them is, Peter's asking, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Seven? And he's thinking, I am varsity Christian. I will forgive someone seven times. I am amazing, Jesus. Pat me on the back. Pat me on the back. And Jesus is like, Peter, let me tell you a story. And he's showing us that the very heart of the gospel, and while we keep on talking about the gospel is so central to everything, it's because what Jesus makes very clear, if you are to forgive, you've had to experience forgiveness. And you have to have a realistic view of what you've been forgiven. So many of us, we try to make God as less than holy, and we make our sin not that bad. And when he says, you've got to realize that there is an infinite debt that you have been forgiven of because of the cross of Jesus. And that no matter what anyone has ever done to you pales in comparison with what you have been given, with what you have experienced. And the reason why many of you are so slow to forgive is you constantly lose sight of what you have been forgiven. Just like the debtor in that story who had been forgiving a massive debt, he went after his neighbor for owing him so little. You know, even if you've been sinned against grievously, and you would say, my debt, their debt against me is $3.2 trillion. That's a big amount, right? Unless you're the American government. But $3.2 trillion. Now compare that to infinity. All right, to infinity and beyond, we all know that. It just keeps on going and going and going. So you take $3.2 trillion in light of infinity, and what's it look like? You see, what we're going to look as we look to the gospel and as Jesus has us to deal with conflict, he says, the hope is found in understanding my heart and experiencing my love. If you get those things, you can transform how you deal with conflict in your everyday life. And so Jesus gives us some very simple ways in which to go through peacemaking, to deal with conflict. And the first is really easy. We have the overlook. Oh, go back one. Is that some things in your life just aren't that big. You know, for some of you, it is right there. Now, do you go throughout the house, who dropped this paper? Did you? Someone own up to it. Come on. Who did this? What should we do with this? We overlook the offense. The Bible says sin covers a multitude of sins. How many sins? Multitude. You see, if we understand the gospel, we understand love, we cover these things. And if we're really honest with ourselves, the majority of things that get us so worked up are things we should be overlooking. And so that's step number one. Step number two, if that's impossible and there's been too much damage done by an event and we can't overlook the small things, because again, that's what often builds up. We let all those things keep on piling up because we won't throw them out and it causes a bigger issue, is that we go and we discuss. Notice what Jesus says. He says, go, if your brother sins against you, go and tell who? Him, not them. You go directly to the individual. Go and tell him his fault between you and him, what? Alone. You see, there's great wisdom in what Jesus is saying. Have you ever been ganged up on? Let's say that you and your spouse, you and a friend, you and a family member got in a spat, and you're arguing, there's this conflict going on. Now let's say instead of you directly addressing the individual and going to him, you go and grab the neighbor from down the street and saying, honey, me and Joe have been talking. We need to talk. All right, ladies, how are you feeling in that moment? You're being ganged up on. And as we look to the very biblical process, there are these levels that you one-up and you one-up. If this level doesn't work, you go to the next level. And so often what happens, we go straight for the highest levels we can find. And we've trumped the ability to really handle these things well. And so he says, go directly to them. Be reconciled. Confess. Lovingly correct. Forgive. Next step is reconciliation. Then the next one's negotiation. So for some issues, it may be going through a bad divorce. It may be going and dealing with a property deal or something your business gone wrong. And you say, I don't want to handle the way the world handles this. I want to handle this rightly. And so you look to see, can we negotiate here? Both give a little. Sometimes that first step doesn't work. You've exhausted all these options and nothing's working. So what do you do now? You go to assisted responses. And so what does the text say next? It says, go and grab someone else. You grab some other Jesus lover who's coming alongside you, says, I've tried this. We've exhausted here. We need to one this up. And we go to them. You go and you confront. And so this can work itself out in mediation. That you need someone to say, okay, I know you guys are really at odds right now. Let me kind of make sure we're understanding one another rightly. Let's try to calm the situation down. You might need arbitration, that it's so heavily involved that they can't find a voluntary solution, so they need an arbitrator who are empowered to render a decision on it. And lastly is accountability. That you have someone else who keeps you accountable. Are we being true to what we've decided on? You see, as Ken Sand writes, he says, to a person who likes to escape from problems, conflict can appear to be either an inconvenience to be ignored or a frightful situation to avoid. And to someone who has a habit of attacking, conflict may appear to be a chance for selfish gain. But to a Christian who wants to live in unity, conflict is something radically different. And hear this, it is an opportunity to draw attention to the presence and the power of God. I mean, I bet you've never seen conflict in that way, as an opportunity to make much of God, to show the power that the gospel has in a situation. And so if we're going to do this, I want to look at four G's for us to be able to do and be biblical peacemakers in this. And so number one is glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read about, he says, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. All right? So what he's saying is the most mundane things of your life can be done to make much of him. And so there's a drastic difference that comes when you come and look at an event, you come and look to the conflict, and it is no longer about how do I justify myself, how do I guard my reputation, but saying, Lord, I want to honor your reputation in this. I want to make Jesus look good. I want to glorify the gospel in this. Lord, save me from my own sinful responses. You know, I had a conflict with someone not in this area, not from this church, nowhere, somewhere far away, and we had a conflict, and he was, I had some truthful words about him. but they weren't done in love. Then my desire in that moment, even though I was right, was I didn't come with humility to him. I didn't come to glorify God in this. I came to justify myself. And so I kind of said what I wanted to say and gave a little jab right at the end. Do you think that helped or hurt the situation? How many think it helped it? The little extra jab here and there. How many think it hurt it? It hurt it. And in that moment, God exposed my sin when I saw it was heightening. I was like, I needed to repent and ask forgiveness that I did this. I was dishonoring to God and to you with how I responded. Please forgive me. You see, the first and primary motivation, if we are to work through this, if you're going to save your marriage, save a relationship, is this: can I act in a way that is truthful and honoring to God and in accord with the gospel? If I come with pride, if I come with self-centeredness, if it's all about me, I'm not coming in a way that is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about the honor and glorifying me and my situation. It's not about him. And so first step is glorify God. The question is, how can I please and honor God in this situation? Second is, get the log out of your own eye. Like literally the Greek means kind of like a telephone pole. All right, you got a big old telephone pole and they got a tiny, tiny little speck. And so what Jesus says is very clear in Matthew 7:5 is that before you go into conflict, you've got to go and deal with yourself. And so the question you must ask is, how can I show Jesus' work in my life by taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict? I mean, think of it about a pie. If I was to come to you and say at your conflict and say, hey, here's a pie, what percentage of the pie is your fault? If you're truly honest, maybe 5%. 20, 40, 49, not quite all my fault, but kind of. See, this is my part of the pie. And we have to ask ourselves, when we acknowledge our accountability, our responsibility in that, we've got to begin acknowledging that I've got to work on that first. Because can you change the other individual? Can you change your spouse? No. Who can you deal with? Yourself. And there's great wisdom here as well. By getting the log out of your own eye, what are you doing? First, you're coming to God and saying, God, help me see me rightly. Show me my sin. And I want to deal with that first. And so you take this big thing that's messing and blurring your vision from the reality of what's going on and that will bring problems. You take it out. And what are you doing in that moment? You're repenting for your sin. And of being reminded of his grace and mercy to you in the cross of Jesus. How does that change your posture as you come to the conflict? I have just been humbled by my sin, and I've been humbled by the mercy of God. Remember the other parable right after the story? After this, the parable of the debtor? When you take the log out of your own eye, you're being reminded of my sin, his mercy, and I'm now in an appropriate posture to come and deal with this conflict. I want to honor him. That is my goal. It's not to justify myself. I've come and I've experienced the gospel coming into the situation, and now I am ready to come and deal with this. So you must get the log out of our own eyes. Thirdly, we must gently restore. Matthew 18:15, you look here in the text, and what does it tell us to do? Is that the relationship is that of brothers, of family. And he says, if you go through this process, he says at the end of verse 15, you have gained what? You would have gained your brother. And so part of this is asking the question, how can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their contribution to this conflict? All right, because remember, it takes two to tangle. And so after you've dealt with yourself, you can go to them and help lovingly correct them. What was my problem in that earlier conflict? Was I coming in love? Was I coming in gentleness? No. When you come with harsh words, you will not have good results. If you come condemning, if you come trying to jab the other individual, it will go badly. And so you've got to do a few things. You've got to go to them directly. Like we read in Matthew 18, don't go to anyone else. You need to go to them graciously. You see, so often we judge others by their actions and judge us by our intentions. We go gently. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, it's one thing to go to the individual and say, you did this and you need to get your act together and you've been doing this and you do this. And quite another when you say, I understand, I have not been responding to you appropriately. Would you forgive me? But I'm worried about what I'm seeing in you. I'm seeing this, and that's really hurt me, and that's brought some separation. Let's be honest, is that a much easier way to respond to, or is the harsh, condemning words easier to? That we come with gentleness to one another, gently restore. And fourthly, go and be reconciled. To be reconciled means to replace hostility and separation with peace and friendship. You see, the gospel shows us how important reconciliation is to God. And so we must ask this question, is how can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? All right, one of the first steps for us to do this is this. Quickly take out the trash. All right, you've got trash in your life. What happens, you know, my family, we got a lot of dirty diapers. All right, what happens if you leave those suckers around? It stinks. And so in the COVID house, you've got a dirty diaper bag, you get that out of the house as quickly as possible because you know what could happen. Well, for so many of us, we let the sun go down on our anger, like the Bible says. We go, and like that video we saw, we go to sleep, and we go to sleep mad. So we wake up the next day. And how we respond to this conflict without doing it in a biblical honoring way, we just ask for more garbage. And what happens when we leave garbage away and we don't deal with it? It rots, it stinks, and it ruins the whole atmosphere of a home. It ruins the atmosphere of a marriage. It can destroy it. And so we got to quickly take out the trash. Secondly, what we must do is we must repent. And part of repentance is the humility that comes that you realize that I have wronged in this relationship. You know, many of you, I think, struggle with repentance. It's, you know, it's a conflict comes, and you're like, I'm sorry. Ladies, and what's the next question? For what? And he's like, for the thing. I'm sorry for the thing. And you're like, really? You're sorry for the thing? And so part of it is getting to say, what is true repentance? See, repentance involves a few things. First, it means admitting specifically. All right, so it's not just this vague, I'm repenting for, I don't know. It's acknowledging your sin. Forgive me, I said a cross word to you. Forgive me for not being honoring to you in that situation. Please forgive me for knowingly throwing this away when I know you didn't want me to do that. Forgive me for that. Acknowledge the guilt. Acknowledge specifically. Second means alter your behavior. All right, I'm saying if your sin is going this direction, like, I'm sorry for going this direction, I'm sorry for going this direction, and I keep on going that direction, am I really sorry? No, there's a desire to say, I repent, I turn away from the sin, and I go in the other direction. Does that mean you never mess up? Are you know yourself? You know this. We hope that we're making progress. So, oh yeah, I'm going this direction again. I go this way, but then in our sinful nature, we may start going the way direction again. And you're like, oh no, I got to go back here. And so we need to repent. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. You see, the beauty of the gospel, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, repentance is only one part of the game. Next is forgiveness. And I know at this point some of you are thinking, I'm like, that's all great and good. But what happens when they don't respond? You see, what we think in our sinful flesh, there's always a reason to retaliate. Do you think God thinks there's ever a reason to retaliate? Anyone know that quote from the Old Testament? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You see, when our desire is to honor God, it doesn't matter how they respond to us. Because at the end of the day, we have a clear conscience before God. I did what you desire. I did the right thing, and I content myself in that. It doesn't matter how they respond, because my desire is for the fame and renown of Jesus. And so as we come to forgiveness, this becomes a major issue. You see, forgiveness is not a fuzzy, sentimental concept. Neither is it merely a feeling or forgetting. You see, God does not passively forget our sins. He actively chooses not to remember them. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't just forget like, oh, I forgot about that. He goes, I actively choose not to remember how you sinned against me. I mean, that's the beauty of the gospel, that when you come to God through Jesus Christ, he no longer sees your shame and guilt. He has sworn he will forget those. He will not remember those. He will not bring those back. He has dealt with them in Jesus Christ. And so he says, moreover, forgiveness is not excusing. The very fact that forgiveness is necessary indicates that someone did something wrong and inexcusable. And forgiveness is certainly not granting temporary pardon while storing up the memory of another's sin for later use. Instead, forgiveness is an act of the will, an intentional decision to fully pardon the offender, to pay the debt he or she should have to pay. And so if we're to do this, we've got to get something right. You see, even if we do the hard work of trying to throw the trash in the garbage can, we all know that's not enough. And if there really is going to be real restoration, there's really going to be peace in our homes, in our church, in our lives, whatever, we've got to go and we've got to bring these to the curb. And you know where the curb is? The curb is at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is here where we find the end of our sin. It is here where we come and say, God, this is how I have sinned. Would you forgive me? Because as David sinned with Bathsheba, he acknowledged that my primary sin is not against her or against my family. My first is against you. Against you and you only have I sinned. And so I come and I bring my failures. I've been horrible to my wife. God, please forgive me. God, your desire is that I honor her and I love her as you love the church, and I have failed. You see, when both partners come and are able to bring their failures and sins to the cross, there is freedom there. And you see, some of you, the big problem is forgiveness. Some of us, it's really easy. You ask, I'm sorry, and like, it's yours. For some of us, it takes longer. For some of you, the reason why you hold grudges and bitterness so long, because you're unwilling to bring the trash can to the foot of the cross. You always want to have it in your garage ready to throw at them whenever you feel it's necessary. And you don't want to do the gospel work of bringing an end and resolving this conflict. And I know some of you, you go and you're trying. To be honest, you really don't want to let go of it. What do you do when you're that? God, would you help me? Some of you, it is the small bags. And you really need to get here. And there shouldn't be this long period between when they ask forgiveness and when you offer it. For some of you, it's dealing with some huge, horrific sins against you that you've experienced in your life. Abuse, neglect, murder. There's so many things that could happen in your life, and those are really hard, and the only power is in the cross of Christ. You see, for some, it's when it's a big and major sin, it's kind of like a church bell, that even though you may not be pulling down on the string anymore, it still reverberates. It still goes back and forth and rings until finally the inertia is gone and it stops. And that's what forgiveness can be in your life. But it can only happen if you're willing to bring the trash, the conflict, the sins, and to bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, muckraking is not gospel work. Witch hunting is not gospel work. Shaming the outcast is not gospel work. Forgiving sin is gospel work. And for some of you who say you're a Jesus follower, but you're unwilling to forgive your sins, what I'm telling you right now from the Word of God is that you are a liar. Because in 1 John, John says this, God says this, he says very clearly, if you hate your brother and say you love me, you are a liar. Your marriage, you say, I love Jesus, but you're horrible to one another. You are unwilling to forgive one another. The problem there is you are living a lie. You need to bring that to the cross of Christ and deal with it. Don't let it sit around for another day. Come and bring it to its end. And so I'm going to ask of every married couple in here and anyone else to say these promises with me. And if you abide by these things will bring great forgiveness and peace in your home. And so would you say these with me? Number one, say it with me. I will not dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. And number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. You see, if we abide by these, if we abide by the solution God has given us to the conflicts in our life, beautiful things happen. Andy Stanley tells the story of a marriage, of a life that was transformed by the gospel. One day, Andy was walking into a Starbucks of some sort, and there was a guy who saw him there and says, "Hey, Andy Stanley." He's like, "Yeah." He's like, "A friend of mine gave me one of your CDs," and he said, he's like, "I've been listening to it, but I've got to tell you, I've got a real problem with God and the church too, for that matter." And this conversation began going, began to see all this brokenness in this man's life. They had two difficult divorces. His first wife had been sexually abused as a child and was never able to face the issues involved. After 30 years of marriage, the memories of abuse surfaced and eroded their marriage, which ended in divorce. His ex-wife suddenly died 2 years later. He then remarried, but he was lonely and a recovering alcoholic. You see, there was no evidence of the existence of God as far as he could see. And he got Joe's number and connected him with one of the pastors of the church that began this relationship and working through. And 3 months later, he had this great, unbelievable experience as he walked into Starbucks, and there was Joe. And he was talking, he came up to Andy, and he said to him, he's like, "I'm getting married next week." And he announced, and he's like, "I'm not sure to think." But as he looked to this guy, that he was carrying a Bible and a notebook and a book on marriage. And Andy asked him, he's like, to who? And he said, "To Susan, my ex-wife." He said, "Susan and I are getting remarried, and John, the pastor you connect me with, he's doing the wedding." And he says, "I could see in Joe's eyes that something remarkable had happened, and it had. Over the course of several meetings with John, Joe found the courage to quit blaming and instead take a look at what was rattling around in his heart. He had been an angry man with reason to be angry. But like so many people, Joe had no idea what to do with his anger. And his unresolved anger had eroded his faith to the point where it was almost non-existent." See, John had helped Joe in his faith. With a renewed faith came the motivation he needed to address some of the other issues of his life. And transformation happened. It was so remarkable that Susan began seeing this change in her ex-husband. And as she saw it, she wanted to see, "What is going on in your life? I want to know about it." And next thing you know, she comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and their lives are utterly transformed. And what I want you to know is that is possible through the gospel. It is only possible through an understanding of that. And what I want to tell you is that no matter what conflict you've gone through, no matter what you're dealing with, the answer is always the gospel. Are there moments for tough love? Yes. Is it always going to be easy? No. When we seek to glorify him, when we get the log out of our own eyes, when we gently restore and we go and be reconciled, God does beautiful things. If for nothing else, he does beautiful things in your life. I can't guarantee the situation will change. I've got individuals in my life where conflict has happened, and we have gone through this process, and on their end, nothing changed. But God has done something in me, and he can do something in you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so immensely for the beauty and wonder of what Christ has done for us, the very hope for all that we go through, the very hope for the conflicts of our life, that Jesus has come to deal with our sin, that he is the end of sin, death, and hell for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would so move and work the good news of Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our lives, that it would spill over in how we respond to our spouses, how we respond to our parents, how we respond to our siblings, how we respond to our fellow church members, how we respond to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to whatever individual you place in our life that there is conflict. Father, may we honor you. Father, I pray that you would change us as individuals and families in the church, that we would be so consumed and enamored by the gospel that we come with humility to one another and we always seek to live out the shalom, the peace that is offered us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray right now for some marriages in this room that are falling apart. Lord, I pray, I plead that the gospel, the Spirit of God would be at work and you will turn their hearts to one another. you will turn their hearts to yourself. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with the conflict and other arenas of their life. And Lord, it's eating them up from within and they just find themselves so bitter and angry. Lord, I pray that they will be overwhelmed by your love for them and they will come to do the steps necessary to deal with the sin. Father, may our lives reflect you. May we, as Paul say, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So may we, experiencing the beauty and wonder of experiencing and knowing we are dearly loved. And Father, may we in our lives seek to imitate your love, your forgiveness to us. Lord, we thank you. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen.